We got such a good start this morning. Joe and Rob were early. Some of you were early. That's good. We sang 4 or 5 songs. That's good. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Lord.
I have such a strong feeling about 2 Peter. I guess you gathered that. But if you are a serious Christian, then I want to say that there's nothing in all of the Bible that's any more instructive and enlightening than this little epistle. I was thinking this morning, I was listening to some teaching as I was coming here. Peter says over later on that some of Paul's teachings are hard to understand. I got to thinking about some of this stuff in 2 Peter. I wonder how he could accuse Paul of being... But, you know, the two things that happened to Peter, and we talked about them, we'll talk about them a little bit some more. The two things, experiences that Peter, the big fisherman, almost an ignoramus, really. I mean, he was uncouth. He never pretended to be theologically famous. But the two most important things, I think, that were ever revealed to a man were revealed to Peter. This is just opinion. Now, you know, don't document this on Scripture. But he talked about seeing him in the mount, and he was talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, and that's part of where we talked about last week. He saw, now listen to me. Ooh, I just get excited. Sounds like old Charles Stanley, doesn't he? He saw the Bible from Genesis to Malachi. He saw it fulfilled. You know why? Moses was on one side of Jesus. He fulfilled the law. Elijah was on the other side. He fulfilled the prophets. You just think about that for a minute now. He saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he heard him say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, just that is just marvelous, isn't it? And then the other thing that Peter was so honored with, he confessed there, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Upon this rock will I build my church." How many of you see the greatness of those revelations? I mean, just meditate on that. He saw him standing between the law and the prophets. And in the middle of the law and the prophets, he saw Jesus glorified. His raiment was white. The glory of God shone. I mean, it just defies description. The glory of God radiated and emanated from his inner being. And he said, "And we saw him." That's wonderful, isn't it? And this is where we left off. We left off with the verse 19 down there, but I want to just run through just one more time two or three things about the first chapter. Let me remind you of this, and I really believe that everything that's in the Bible can happen, has happened, may happen, some of it will happen, that we can put ourselves in the position of any of the experiences of God's people and realize that these things are real. First Peter warns the church there, the believers, about persecution from the outside. And Second Peter warns them about false teaching from the inside. Now that is powerful. Persecution from the outside, false teaching from inside. So the church has problems, you might say enemies, inside and outside. There's a verse, I'm just thinking about it now, and it's in Paul's Corinthians. Someone may call it up right quickly. I think it's 2 Corinthians. But he says that it is necessary for there to be heresies among you so that truth may be made manifest. You see, if there were no darkness, you'd never know what light looked like. Hallelujah. If there were no error, you'd never know what truth really says. So Paul says this is a kind of a normal situation, that there must be heresy so that truth may be made manifest. I want to draw your attention to that the word knowledge is mentioned 4 times in 6 verses there, knowledge, and there's no premium on ignorance. Ignorance can be fixed, but stupid's forever. You like that, don't you? And I think that a person who calls himself a Christian and does not want to grow in grace and in knowledge, as chapter 3 of 2 Peter, the last verse says, but grow in grace and in knowledge. And if we say we don't need to grow in grace, we're stupid. If we say we don't need to grow in knowledge, we're stupid. We need to grow. And the end product of that growth, you see, would be maturity. And Christian maturity would take the place of so many, would just remove so many problems that we have. But knowledge and diligence are the two main theme words of chapter 1. I know you're tired of hearing me talk about diligence, but if you don't have any, you better get some. We need to be diligent in every way that we are called to perform something, to do something, to believe something, to serve someone, to give something, anything that we are called to do in the cause of the gospel, we need to do it with diligence. Well, y'all don't act like you're very happy. But I'm going to tell you, diligence is a big need. If you've been to the grocery store lately, if you've been to the department store lately, you can hardly find anybody that knows anything about anything that they're doing, or anybody that wants to sell you that for which you have the money in hand.
Hallelujah.
Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
Well, see, these people are not aware that they're not diligent. It's just the time of work ethic that falls below what it should be is a symptom of a moral depravity. Be warned. Get some diligence. These beautiful, beautiful characteristics that he names there. And he said, if you will add these to your character, don't want to go through those again, but he says, if you will diligently lay hold, if you will diligently confess these things, if you are increasing in these things, then you're not going to be unfruitful and you will never stumble. You see, stumbling is caused from discouragement, from lack of knowledge, lack of encouragement, from heartache, problems. We stumble because we think we cannot fall. We think we cannot stand, so we stumble and then we fall. And it's a serious thing. But Peter says, if you'll just take these qualities and add to them and increase, and if you'll just grow in these qualities, then you will never stumble. You know, that's some of the most serious instruction that we can possibly have. Be diligent. The first mention of diligence is Exodus 15, as the boys were singing out of Exodus 15, but over there it says, if you will diligently hearken unto my voice. If you will diligently give heed, if you will give earnest heed to my voice. And he promised them then that he would never put the plagues and the diseases on them that he had put upon the Israelites. If you will diligently seek my voice. If you will diligently seek my word. See, and that applies to us as much as it did to them. Some of the most profound instruction in diligence are found just scattered here and there in the New Testament and in the Gospels. I didn't take down the content of it, and I'm sorry that I can't remember it. I have to share it with you just a second. It won't take but a second, but Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus says there, seek first the kingdom of God. And the reason why I say and use that is because the word seek smells of diligence. The word seek means look and search earnestly.
Thank you, Lord.
Does everybody believe that?
Yeah.
You can take a look at something, but if you seek it, you're going to really, really go after finding what it is and where it is and what it means. And then in verse 7 through 7, he says, ask, and it'll be given to you. And then he says, seek, and you'll find it, and knock, and it shall be opened. Those are three characteristics of diligence: asking, seeking, and knocking. Chapter 11 of Hebrews and verse 6 speaks of diligently seeking the Lord. Hebrews 11:6. This is one we need to put to memory. We need to put it on the refrigerator door. How many of you have junk on your refrigerator door? I had so much you couldn't even find the handle, so I had to take some of it down. Put it on your refrigerator door. chapter 11 of Hebrews and verse 6. Without faith it's impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him.
Thank you, Lord.
See, you just can't hope to find Him. You have to seek Him. Go after. I use a thesaurus a lot. A thesaurus is a dictionary that's made for mission work, really, for simplification of words. And I love what it says about the word seek. It says go after, beat the bushes, chase, comb, delve, dig, and leave no stone unturned. And about that many more, but I just picked those out. To seek means to go after, chase, leave no stone unturned, dig, delve, find it. That's enough of that. But if we don't have diligence, you see, we better get some. You remember the parable of the 10 virgins? There were 10 of these gals. 5 of them had oil in their lamps and 5 of them didn't. That's a serious thing. And those that didn't have any oil went to those that had oil and said, "Give us of your oil." And they said, "No, you've got to get your own." And see, we each have through our diligence, seek out and search out and find the Lord and His abundance for ourselves. I cannot depend upon you. You cannot depend upon me. If we could, you see, we wouldn't have so much concern about our lost loved ones if we could do it for them. But everybody has to do it for himself. Then Peter proves what he's saying by these wonderful examples of his experience with Peter, James, and John in the mountain, and we've talked about that. Peter, James, and John that witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration. In verse 19, Peter describes the coming in of Jesus. He says, "We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you better pay attention." And then he calls it a lamp shining in a dark place, the day star, and the morning star. Those are beautiful expressions. Let me tell you where they are in our Bible. And Peter knew the Psalms, no doubt, or about them, but he did not really know the Gospel of Luke as it was printed, written. And he certainly did not know Revelation as it was written. But Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." He says, it's a lamp, it's a shining lamp. And then Luke 1:78 says, "The day dawning until the day star dawns." Luke 1:78, or that all of that chapter records the prophecies of the coming of the Lord. And it's so exciting to read just that whole chapter. And then Revelation 22:16 speaks of him as the morning star. Well, smile, that's good stuff. The word of God, the presence of God, the light of the world, a lamp. Thy word, which was made flesh and dwelt among them, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, if He's our light, we need never stumble. We need never walk in darkness. We need never get lost. We need never take the wrong road if He is our light. I want to share with you for just a moment along that 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. It so relates to this. If you ever wonder where I'm going and you don't understand why I went, please let me know, because I think I can justify it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to read just one verse. This is good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "For we do not, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, He is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he is telling those believers there in Corinth that they have received the glory. They have received the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that's what Peter said that they saw. They saw the light, and His glory was revealed to them. Aren't you ever stop and thinking about that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Light has shone out of darkness. Isaiah the prophet says, "Those who sit in darkness have seen a great light."
Yes. There's a star over there.
We don't have to walk in the darkness and the foolishness of the world. I don't know if this has ever happened to you or not, and I don't mean to sound self-righteous. But you know, you flip through the television channels, and you find something all of a sudden that, it, you know, you can't help but just know that it's there, that it's so filthy.
That's right.
And you get off of that as quickly as you can. Has that ever been your expression? Your experience? And I think, oh, thank God I don't want to see that filth.
Thank you, Jesus.
I mean, that seems simple and tacky, but that's true, friends. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God has shone into our hearts, and we do not want to be a partaker of the works of darkness.
Amen.
We are so blessed. And you know, I find people like you who are hungry, you want to know more, and the people who are hungry that get more. But by far, the majority of Christians even have what they think is just enough. You know, it's a Brill Cream thing. It's a little dabble, do you?
Right.
And they just, you know, don't realize the joy of digging and finding. Well, I got excited the first time I ever saw this about the day star and the lamp. That old Peter was talking about, the old ignorant fisherman, you know. He knew more theology than we gave him credit for. But isn't that wonderful? Now, look at that next verse in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Now, I'm going to get into false doctrines in a minute, but while we're over there in 2 Corinthians, let's just look at this one. This is a false doctrine. We'll talk about them in a minute. I'm out of order. But so we won't have to turn back, we'll look at it now. One of the false doctrines that you hear every time, almost every time you turn on your television, is that if you belong to the Lord, the highway to happiness is yours. The highway to success is yours. That no bad thing will ever happen to you if you give your heart to the Lord. That wasn't Paul's experience.
That's right.
He says in this next verse, we're afflicted in every way.
That's right.
We're not crushed.
Uh-huh.
We're perplexed.
Yes.
But we're not in despair.
That's
we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed.
Uh-huh.
Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest or brought forth or revealed in our lives. Does everybody understand that?
Uh-huh.
I want to ask you a big favor. Everybody looking at me? If you don't understand something I say, please come to me with it. And I can explain most of it. If I can't, I'll give you three of the most profound theological words in all the languages of the world. There are three. You know what they are? I don't know. But please understand what we're talking about in these verses and these cross references. Now, chapter 2 begins with the word but. He said all these wonderful things. There's nothing in chapter 1 that is just shouting ground. It is wonderful. We've been made partakers of the divine nature. We have these exceeding great and precious promises. It is a wonderful chapter. But, false prophets arose among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you who secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Your Bible may read just a little bit differently. Now, the word but there means, regardless of all the good things I've said, regardless of the preciousness of our standing in Christ, regardless of the fact that Scripture has been fulfilled, there will be false prophets and false teachers. The reason why he talks about prophets, they foretold the things that were going to come, and some of them were false. Old Testament Israel was full of it. And then false teachers take the prophecy that has been fulfilled and they distort it and twist it to suit their own false doctrine. See, there's a difference between prophets and teachers. And all of this, you see, this super prosperity thing and this nothing bad will ever happen to you thing and you'll never be sick kind of thing. You've heard that, haven't you?
Yes, ma'am.
And you see, when we believe that and we take it into our spirits,
uh-huh.
And then someone we love very much has a terminal disease, and that person's very godly.
Uh-huh.
I don't know anybody any more godly than a all of a sudden can't think of her name, but they, she and her husband were missionaries in Mexico. Who am I talking about? They were all over Mexico, and she took, yes, Daniel Ost and his wife, godly people. But she took leukemia. See, we can't explain that, so we cannot believe that nothing bad will ever happen to us. That's a false doctrine, and they're still in the church. There's still heresy in the church, but I want to tell you, you have got your road map in front of you. You have the directions printed crystal clear, and you can take them home with you. You don't have to leave them at the church house. You may have two or three different copies. You may have one for every room in the house. You may have one that's very intellectual, like the King James, very scholarly, and then you may have a living Bible. And then you may have Good News for Modern Man. And then there's a new one called The Promise. And there's another new one. What's that other new one? The Message. But they all say it so clearly that we are just so beautifully informed.
Amen.
We are so blessed to have so many resources. The chief and most important, of course, is the Word of God. Regardless now of all that we know, and regardless of how accurately Scripture's been fulfilled, there will be false teachers, false prophets, and destructive heresies. And he's warning them about them in these verses. You know, some of these things that in 2 Peter are really difficult. They don't just come right out and hit you in the face and say, this is what it means. They're really deep, I don't like that word necessarily, but complex things that we just don't really understand everything. See, any religious opinion, and that's all it amounts to, that differs from the Word of God is a heresy. Now, I didn't say any opinion you have that differs from someone in the church. I didn't say that. But anything that contradicts the Word of God is a heresy. And a heresy is any false opinion, any projected so-called truth that is contrary to what God has said. And if you know, if we don't know what God said, then we can very easily be led astray.
Amen.
Certain cults, I was in the schools, I would notice naturally people's religious affiliation. Yeah, they had to put that on a big card in the office called cumulative folders. And especially when a family was unsteady and the children were in trouble, you could find things on those cum folders sometimes that would help you understand. But I remember some instances where some parents would come to school and say, we have become Jehovah's Witnesses.
Uh-oh.
And they wanted that indicated. Well, I'd look at that card, and there would usually be nothing in a previous religious affiliation. You understand what I mean? And what I'm saying to you is, you don't know who you are in Christ. If you don't know the Word of God, then you're an easy trap for heresy. So we need to know in whom we believed. You know, I have a long teaching on this, but I'll just tell you where it is and what it says in the first chapter of Joshua, verse 8. The word of the Lord to Joshua, he had taken Moses' place. The word of the Lord to Joshua was, he says, meditate on this word. Don't let it out of your mouth day or night. Meditate on it. And don't depart from it. He said, if you'll do this, then you'll have success. And that same meaning, you see, relates to us. If we'll just keep the word of God in us, on us, part of our makeup. We should know the plan of salvation as much as we know our street address. Really. We should know some valuable scripture as readily as we know our birthday. And it is the greatest of strength against error. Paul warned the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he said, after my departure, wolves, grievous wolves, will come in from among you. That's in Exodus 20, won't read it. And he offered some other warnings, and I won't take time to read all of them. But Romans 16, verse 17 through 20, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 15, Galatians 1, verses 1 through 9, Philippians 3, 17 through 21, Colossians 2, 1, 1 Timothy 4, 2, and 2 Timothy, chapters 3 and 4. Every one of those chapters contain the same kind of serious warnings about God so that you won't be a trap for false teaching. See, we still need to be warned. A week ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, Mary Elizabeth and I went to church in a neighboring city, and that preacher said some things that were no more in the Bible. Absolutely not in the Bible. And I don't think he really was aware. I don't think he was trying to make any errors or twist anybody's arm. I don't know where he got those things. But if you don't listen and weigh everything you hear, you're going to hear some false teaching. And then we went to, and we heard this same person another time, got completely out of line, on giving. So you have to be very, very careful. And you need to go to church to listen and to discern, to know truth from error. Don't you believe that? Well, see, this is what Paul, what Peter's warning them about. This word, I love the way Osteen, Brother Osteen always did it, and Joel's doing it too. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am, you know. It really is the Word of God. And it is established. It is fixed. It will never be changed until it is fulfilled with the second coming of Christ. That's the only thing, as I see it, that's unfulfilled. It will never change. The prophets themselves said that. Psalm 119, don't look, let me just tell you, you know it's there. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.
Right.
It started in heaven. It came to earth. It fulfilled heaven's plan and went back to heaven and is coming back from heaven again to earth. But here the word is fixed. It started there. It ends there. And bless God, it's going to all end there when we all go. Hallelujah.
That's right.
The beginning and the ending. And of course, Isaiah 40, you know what's there. All flesh is as grass. The grass withers, the flesh fails, the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So whatever's here, you can have it. You can book it. You can claim it. But if it's not there, then we get into false doctrine and false teaching that he's warning them about. And of course there are, as I say, some false things that are going around. And every believer needs to be warned. And see, that's why we need to go to church. That's why we need Bible studies. That's why we need Bible reading at home. That's why we need to meditate on this word. It's so that we will be warned, instructed, and encouraged and protected as a shepherd protects his flock.
Amen.
See, Jesus protected his flock. And a shepherd who's diligently protecting his flock will be a source of truth and encouragement. And he will be a person that you can go to with things that you don't understand. And some of them he's going to have to say those great three theological words. Because we don't, any of us, know everything about everything. You know how I can prove that to you? Isaiah says God's ways are past finding out.
That's right.
Well, if you can't find them out, then you can't interpret everything. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are his ways than our ways. But every one of you, and this is your homework, you need to memorize that verse in Deuteronomy that says, the things that he has revealed to us are for us and our children. But the secret things belong to the Lord. How many of you know that that is absolutely a truth? It's Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed to us and to our children, our sons forever, that we may observe to do all the words of this law. And don't despise the law. You show your ignorance right away when you hate the law. You really do, because Jesus loved it enough to fulfill it. And Peter saw it, you know, he saw little Moses standing there by him, and everything Moses said in his law, Jesus had done it. That's just thrilling, isn't it, Pat? And everything Elijah and those prophets, they couldn't put all the prophets up there, so they just chose Elijah. Everything that he had prophesied, all his works had been fulfilled. This world's a dark place, but the church is a great light. See, truth is a shining light in the midst of the error and the darkness of the world. One of the most encouraging verses in the scripture for a real believer and someone who's really pressing on is 1 John, the first chapter, verse 7, where John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin.
Thank you, Lord.
I thought y'all would like that.
Amen.
He's the light of the world. If we walk in Him as He is the light, as He is in the light, as He is the light. If we walk in Him, and the Bible tells us, New Testament words it, that we walk in Him. And we have fellowship with one another. And that fellowship is threefold, me and you and Jesus.
Amen.
That's right. We have fellowship with one another. Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship in the Holy Spirit, fellowship with one another. And He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to deliver us. How beautiful that is. Don't y'all love that?
Amen.
And so we're talking about walking in Him to avoid error. You remember Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Then He said, I'm the light of the world. And He turned to them, He said, and you're the light of the world. And He said, you let your light shine.
Right. Yeah.
Don't be afraid to be called a fanatic. You could be called something worse. A lot of uglier words than that. Be like Mark Rutland. He said, don't be afraid to be called a fanatic. A fanatic. It's a mispronunciation of fanatic. He said, don't be afraid, no matter what they call you. Let your light shine. You know, you don't have to do big things every day and all the time to let your light shine. Sometimes a smile. Sometimes a kind word. Sometimes a little deed. You know, I wonder sometimes when people let me over in traffic, and that happened to you, doesn't it? Sometimes I just want to get out and stop and say, you're a Christian. Hallelujah. You ever get that feeling? That caring people are usually Christians. And Christians that don't care can hardly be called Christians. See, let your light shine. Every opportunity that you have, let your light shine. Big ways, little ways, any way. Paul says, it's a sure word, it's a shining word, and the Holy Spirit has given us this word. And since by the Holy Spirit it's been given, it's only the Holy Spirit that can interpret it properly. Jesus said, when the Spirit of God has come upon you, He will tell you all things concerning me. That what truth came. He continues saying that these false teachers would even deny Christ. Even deny. If you add anything to the gospel, then you're saying He is not sufficient. Mm-hmm. If you take anything away from the gospel, you say there's something else got to be done.
Amen.
And you see, Jesus Himself said, when He had finished, He said, it is finished.
Amen.
There's so many things in some of these next verses, and we'll talk about them, and I can't really explain all of them. I have some wonderful materials about them, but they still leave a lot for speculation. He first talks to their, look at verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality. Now, that word sensuality is licentiousness. It's what they want. It's what they are seeking after. It may be money. It may be popularity. It may be influence to whatever they want. They will follow their sensualities. You understand what I'm saying? And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And that word maligned means spoken evil of. They will even malign the gospel. Boy, that's serious, isn't it? False teachers will cause people to believe a lie and be damned in eternal punishment because they believed not the truth. See, these are real, real serious things.
I read them from the Amplified.
Yes, read from the Amplified loud enough that everybody can.
Like this, and many will follow their immoral ways and lascivious doing, and because of them, the true way, capital W, will be maligned and defamed.
Did you hear what he said?
Inferring that those involved in moral and lascivious doings are Christians.
Well, see,
otherwise they wouldn't malign the way.
You see, Peter is right. He's not writing to people across the countryside. He's writing to people who have believed the gospel. Yes, this is true. The Bible is not to the world. The Bible is addressed to the church. And you see, you could write till you were blue in the face, till out there and to the world, and never even get any attention. But Peter knew that the people that believed needed to be warned. It's warning, friends. It's warning instruction against the heresies that will come their way, your way, our way, and may even increase until the day that Jesus comes. Now I want to share with a couple of verses. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I really would like to read verse 3 through 13, but oh my, the time flies so by fast. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to quickly read so you listen fast. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come until the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Don't ask me who that is, I don't know. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Oh, that's some kind of an antichrist. I heard a preacher say one time, look in the mirror and you'd find out who this is. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Peter is saying, and he was referring to talking with them, and it also fits into this letter, that while I was with you, I was telling you these things. And you know what restrains him, and so it'll all be revealed, for the mystery of lawlessness and all of these things are at work. And then the lawless one will be revealed with the breath of the mouth of the Lord. And I don't understand all that. I really have no idea. I know what I hear preached, the Antichrist, the man of sin, and all this kind of stuff. But I want to tell you what the warning is. Now, here's what we need to know. With all the deception of the wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth and took part pleasure in wickedness. Now that is a warning against apostasy, lawlessness, an antichrist spirit, disobedience, and false doctrine are all included in those verses. But the next one is really shouting ground. He says, but we always should thank God for you, brethren. He's talking to believers. Beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was this he called you through the gospel, that you may obtain the glory of the Lord our God and his Christ. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
Be warned, but be instructed.
Uh-huh.
God has chosen you to obtain his glory. And that glory, there is the manifest presence of God. God has called us into his own presence. God has called us to become partakers of the divine nature. God has called us that we may be born again into the family.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? See, there's warning, instruction,
right,
and then encouragement and consolation. Now I want to read verse 15 and 16, because here's where it's at. Here's where it's at. Stand firm. Verse 15. Stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. By letter from us. What we've written to you, the writers of the epistles in the early church, you stand fast and you believe and you hang on and you cling to everything that we've told you.
That's right.
And see, well, we need that today.
We do.
That's the path to success. Just hold firm to the traditions and everything that you've been taught by word, by letter, by truth. Now may the Lord himself comfort us who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope, strengthen and comfort you in every way. See, to know error is to be warned. Is to be warned that you won't be seduced into taking in error and departing from the truth. Yes, you know, these kinds of things, and you may not agree, but I really believe these kinds of things need to be taught to Christians in small groups. The seriousness of false teaching. Paul here uses the word apostasy. You know what apostasy means? It means a departure from previously revealed truth, which is light, turning against light and walking away from light. See, when a church denies the virgin birth, it's a state of apostasy. When a church endorses homosexuality, it's an act of apostasy. Right? You see, we need to get these things down inside of us and really understand the threat of false teaching and all of these things. This in verse 2, their sensuality has to do with lust, personal desires, gain, popularity, position. The old King James, this is so interesting, I just have to share this with you. The old King James uses the word feigned, F-E-I-G-N-E-D, doesn't it? And it says feigned words. I was reading from Warren Wiersbe's book, and he says, and he's a very scholarly writer, he said that word feigned is from the original word meaning plastic. And a plastic word is something you can shape any way you want it. Isn't that interesting? That you can shape this. They take plastic words that they can shape any, to say anything they want them to say. I just thought that's so interesting. Isn't that interesting? You find out so many things if you when you can find a little time to really, really, really read. That which can shape or mold it in any size or shape or form that is needed to accomplish its purpose. They take these words, see, and if they've got a purpose in their mind of deception, then they can take these words. And I want to tell you, if you've never run into a cult, have you ever had an encounter with a cult?
Yeah.
They are most persuasive.
That's right, they are.
Subtle, deceptive. They are very, very well trained in their work of getting into the people's homes. I mean, we need to be very careful. I have a friend in Indiana called me 6 months ago, distressed to death, and the Jehovah's Witnesses had gotten into their home and had persuaded, deceived her mother that she needed to be a part of that cult. And I'll tell you, it's the hardest thing in the world to get a person to denounce all of that because they've been so fully, fully persuaded. See, they... It's flattery, it's deception, it's ear-tickling.
They also have some truth.
And they have enough truth. See, an anti-Christ spirit, the word anti there means like an antibody, an antitoxin. It has enough of the real thing that it will fight the real issue. An anti-Christ doesn't mean there is no Christ. It means we've got some truth. But we're going to add our error to it and present it to you in our doctrine. That's a good point, John. Did everybody hear what John said? There is truth there, but it's plastic, and they can take the truth and shape other words around that truth to make it very appealing. Even the devil quotes Scripture. Absolutely. Absolutely. See, this is why it is absolutely essential for us to know truth and to stay within this word. Peter is begging them to stay with the truth, you see. And he's, this gets tough here. I'm glad time's almost over. Y'all gonna be real. And in their greed, and so often this is true, the most, I probably shouldn't say this, but I believe that some of the most famous of the false teachers of our day living are living in the highest of the lifestyles. Thank you for agreeing with me. In their greed, and that's what this is, you see, they will exploit, that will, they will use you with feigned false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In other words, God has plans for destruction of false teachers, and he's not asleep, and the plan has not disappeared. And then he begins to cite as examples. He has three examples there: fallen angels, the old world of Noah's day, and Sodom and Gomorrah. That's heavy, isn't it, Mike? That's tough. That's tough. Now, what he is saying, that the same fate will come upon the false teachers in our midst today that came upon fallen angels. And that fallen angel is a doctrine, and there's, you know, that's a great, great big thing. And good writers will say we need to know more. We should know more. But all we know is what the Bible says, and we'll talk about it some more next week. But the angels that fell, Jude talks about it. We look at Jude next week. Jude mentions it. And it seems as though Lucifer, and I read this as interesting, I don't know, but I thought it was interesting that the word Lucifer was not really given until sometime in the Middle Ages. I really don't know. But whoever it was a deputy for God, was in a position of high responsibility alongside somehow. And he became too ambitious and wanted the glory of God, wanted to be God, and so in his position rebelled and took a third of the angels with him. I believe Jude refers to it as a third. I'm just telling you this out of the Bible, whether or not we understand it. And they're fallen angels. Jude talks about it, and we'll look at that next week. That's one punishment that will come to those who are false teachers and are deceiving others. And those who are deceived. Mm-hmm. Did you hear me?
Yes.
That's why truth is so precious. Those who are deceived by false teachers. It won't be just the teachers, it's going to be those that are deceived. It's not so hard to understand the ancient world of Noah's day. We can pretty much understand that. And neither is it difficult to really understand Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want to ask you all something as we leave, and this won't make you happy. If Sodom and Gomorrah and that awful sin of homosexuality, and that's what it was,
yes.
If that brought their destruction, where do we stand?
Help us, oh God.
Are y'all aware of the seriousness of the age that we live in?
Of course,
he only needed 10 righteous men.
Well, that's right. The righteous are going to be triumphant, but if they're deceived, they won't be. You see, if you're deceived, then you no longer will be righteous.
Yeah. Help us, Lord.
I heard Billy Graham say this, and you've heard me say it 100 times, but at least 25 or 30 years ago, that if God doesn't judge America, he'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, well, what does all this mean to me? What it means to us is that we should seek the truth.
Right.
We should be bearers of the truth.
Yeah.
We should walk in the light. We should not add to anything that's from this in the Bible, nor take anything away from it. We should put on the perfect bond of unity, which is love. We should walk in obedience to the Lord. We should be careful how we walk. We should be steadfast in the gospel, always abounding in the work of the Lord, loving one another and loving God supremely, and hanging on to truth. It's a serious thing, isn't it? Please don't be unhappy as you leave, but these are some of the most serious scriptures in all the Bible. God didn't spare the angels, he didn't spare the ancient world, and he didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah. If there were 10 righteous people there, and then he talks about Lot, and we'll talk into that, in verse 5 or so next week. And if something I've said, see, I don't know much, and I certainly don't know the answers to everything, but I see enough in this to know that we need to stay in the truth.
Oh, yes.
And to know those
yes.
who teach us and who
yes.
preach to us.
Yes.
Well, thank you. God bless you. Have a good week. You better...